Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. This is Jesus speaking, verse 11. And then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and they journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The title of this message, The Prodigal. The story of the prodigal son is the story of a young man who left a good home. He went out, he wasted his inheritance, and was on the road to wasting his entire life. The song that Chuck Gerard sang, "Welcome Back," it was inspired by this prodigal lifestyle, which many of the young girls and guys back in the late 60s, early in 70s, you know, that were going through. Many of them came from actually very good homes, and they may have grown up going to church, but some time in their life they rebelled and they left what they had decided, you know, at one time they thought was possibly good. You know, they may have been following the Lord. Some of them I know were. But they decided to experiment with drugs and alcohol, promiscuous sexual behavior. They became prodigals. Chuck Gerard's personal testimony is about seeking spiritual truth. I mean, during this process, he did desire spiritual truth. And I think that there is a longing in the heart of even the prodigal. They want and they desire truth. He had tried Eastern mystical religion, which he later claimed left him absolutely empty. And I know some of you, I've talked to you and I know you, you've tried other things. And you have found that they leave you empty. In his quest for truth, he ended up going to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa in the early days of Chuck Smith's ministry. He said, "I'll never forget the feeling of love in that church." And I think I've shared that with you before as well. Just such an amazing feeling of love. And that's really what the church is to be. He said, "It was unlike any love I had ever experienced. God was obviously there, and it felt like he was having a great time too." Chuck had expected truth to come through some guru or some mystic, but through just the teaching of God's word, the very simple music, the love of God just cut straight through to Chuck Gerard. And he said, "I accepted Jesus that night as my only God, my total Lord, and all the rest of the mystical theory seemed pale by comparison to what I was experiencing that night." There have been many prodigals throughout history. Most of us, I would say, have gone through some period of time in our life when we wandered and when we ventured away from what we knew was right, maybe what we were brought up in. I remember as a young man, as a teenager, you know, basically, it's not that I walked away from the Lord, but my desire for the Lord, you know, it waned and it just wasn't there. And I was out, you know, drinking beer and getting in fights and, you know, going to bars, you know, those things that 16, 17, 18-year-old, I started early. But that's how it is for many of us. We've maybe had the Lord and then we wandered away and we went our own direction and we found that it did not satisfy. The Apostle Paul put it like this, and this is really cuts to the issue of our problem. Paul, writing to the church, to the Galatians, he said, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Another translation puts it like this: these two forces are constantly, they're battling, they're fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. And I like what he said, is he says, You're not free to carry out your good intentions. Your desires might be there, but there's something inside of us in our fleshly nature that rebels, and there's a war. And so you wonder, why do I do these stupid, senseless things? I don't really want to do that, but I find myself struggling in this area. The prodigal is one who has lost this battle, essentially, and they go out to fulfill that fleshly desire. In fact, the word prodigal, it means to live and to spend recklessly. And there have always existed children, young boys, young girls, young men, young women, even full-grown adults that exhibit prodigal, wasteful, reckless behavior. So that word prodigal, it's synonymous with wasteful. And so this is the story of a young man who demanded his inheritance, and he went out and he wasted it. But what I think is so precious, and we can see this, is that God loves the prodigal. I'm reminded of the parable of the good shepherd who left the 99, those sheep that were safe and were good, and he went after the one. And that's the love of God. And so here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning of verse 11, Jesus begins by describing a certain man. And he said, a certain man had two sons, in verse 11, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, this young man, most likely, he had from what we understand from this story, he had a wealthy father. He lived in a beautiful home. He was a privileged son. He had everything provided for him. Not only did this son enjoy material possessions, but he had the benefit of living in a wonderful, loving home, a home filled with the love of a good father, a joy-filled home, and the fellowship and the comfort of a godly family. But it was a family that did have rules. The father held a position of authority. Certain restrictions were in place. And of course, there was discipline. As children often do, he looked on the other side of the fence and he said, well, you know, I think the grass looks a little greener over there. And really at the heart of this issue is rebellion. He was rebelling against the authority of his father. And he said, you know, I think it looks a little better over there on the other side of the fence. And so he may have been frustrated with his dad's authority. He didn't like the rules, the restrictions. He thought he could do better on his own. He said, Dad, a portion of what you have belongs to me. I want it now. Now, it should not shock us, you know, when we look at the behavior of children sometimes, because the Bible says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. How many of you as children, you look back and you go, man, I did some foolish things. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It should never shock us that our children at one time or another may be, have decided, you know, I think I'm gonna run away from home. I did, you know, many times as a little boy. I ran away from home often. I really did. Probably a whole lot more than my mother knew. But somehow I was always back for dinner, you know. And back when Sarah Grace, our daughter, she was about 5 years old. I guess the acorn didn't fall far from the tree. She was out with her mother, and they'd gone to McDonald's, and they went through, and Sarah Grace asked for chicken McNuggets. That's what she still asks for today. Well, they got their order. They drove on. Sarah looked at her food, and it was chicken strips and not chicken McNuggets. Now, you and I would blow that off. But to Sarah, as a little five-year-old, man, that was like, man, this is horrible. This is a catastrophe. And for some reason, she blamed it on her mother. And she said, you're not my mother anymore. I'm packing up and I'm leaving home. And Delaney looked in the mirror and she said, well, honey, where are you going? And Sarah said, I'm going to go live in a hotel. It was all about chicken McNuggets versus chicken strips. Now, I believe that this certain man, the father, probably was not surprised at his son's decision. He had been watching his son, and there were, You know how it is with children. There are certain telltale signs, and he was watching his son, and he noticed this behavior, and he knew that the son was having some issues. And so in verse 12, we read, "So he divided to them his livelihood." Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This son took everything that he had. He left town and he left the country and he left the state. He left the country and he went as far away as he could get from his family. He said, 'Man, I'm heading to Las Vegas for a good time.'" Essentially, that was his attitude. This young man, he had the means to buy, to purchase anything that his heart desired, and he lacked the maturity and he lacked the restraint. And so he just was out to have a good time. Whatever he wanted, he bought. A new camel, I'll take it. Fine drink, the nightclubs, the women, the gambling, and there in the Las Vegas, he wasted his money, frivolous spending, wasting, irresponsible living. He blows through the money. He has nothing left. Famine strikes the land. In our text, it indicates that it was a very severe famine. So not only was this young man financially destitute, the entire country was now in poverty, and the prodigal son had nothing. He couldn't even make the payments on his new camel. And so this wasteful son moves from the sumptuous apartment on the strip out onto the street, and there he puts out his sign, "Will work for food." You can imagine that some of his old drinking buddies may have walked by, and he says, "Hey, can you just help me just a little bit? Help me out with a little bit of money." And they would just turn their head and walk away. And so here's this young man. He is friendless. He's penniless in a foreign country. Unable to find a decent job, he goes to the edge of town, and there is a man who raises pigs. And it says in verse 15, look with me, "Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, at this juncture, as Jesus is telling the story, everyone, both Pharisees and publican, they would have put on a grimace. You know, I mean, this is disgusting to them. Up until now, it was a story about a boy who was down on his luck and, you know, had wasted. But now, before us, we see this bleak picture, a dark picture of an Israelite. And who could imagine this Israelite, because according to the Mosaic law, he should have nothing to do with pigs. And now this once wealthy young man, full of the party life, he's hit the rock bottom, the party's over, and he has sunk to the lowest depths of depravity. Not only is he feeding pigs, but get this, he begins to eat the pig food. He's eating the scraps. He's eating the leftovers. He's eating what's going to the swine. You know, for about 10 years, I went to a homeless shelter in Santa Ana, California. Now, as a minister, I was not living there. But I went as a minister, and we ministered to all these homeless men for so many years. And the one thing I learned about folks who are in this position, they look back at what they had and they regret where they find themselves. They would come up and they would talk about it. And they would ponder about, you know, how is it that I came to this place where I'm at now? What happened? There were others. Some would listen, they would listen to the worship, and they would listen to the message, and they would just laugh. I mean, they scoffed, they ridiculed, they laughed. But some were ready to listen. like Chuck Gerard, they are looking for truth, and because of their despicable conditions, they become sensitized. They're sensitive to the message of the gospel. And I'm sure some of you who have been going out on the Saturdays and ministering, and you come across some people that are just, it's like they're just ripe to hear the word of God. But something happens in this story. It's very spectacular. It's described in verse 17. It says in verse 17 at the beginning, it says, but when he came to himself, when he came to himself, that could be translated when he came to his senses. Most of us can look back in life and we remember a time when we ourselves committed some senseless actions. We did things that we never thought we would do and probably enjoyed them for a season. It might be a relationship, though, that went bad, and we go, how could I have ever gotten into that relationship? It could be, you know, getting caught up in the wrong crowd, and you look back and you think, man, I should have never been with that group. I have a niece who a number of years back, she became involved with the wrong crowd. And one evening at a party they were drinking, some of the kids were in a car, and my niece committed one of those senseless acts. She jumped on the hood of the car in fun. The kids took off in the car. She slipped off of the hood of the car. The car ran over her chest and her head. Miraculously, she survived. But up to this point in our story, this prodigal son had committed one senseless act after another. But now the story begins to turn. It says in verse 17 that he came to himself. He came, in other words, he just came to his senses. It's like the light came on and he's like, what am I doing here? And he began to remember what he had. And you know, he must have thought, you know, life just isn't, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence like I thought. I had it pretty good. Dad's rules really weren't so bad. And, you know, the hired servants that my dad had, even they have it pretty good, much better than what I have now. You know, I could go back and maybe Dad will take me on as a worker. That would be paradise compared to what I have right now. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger. In other words, I take it that this young man was somewhat in a state of starvation, or at least in his mind he was. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Let's briefly turn our attention to the father of this young man. Now, there was a father who wanted nothing more than to see his son return. He wanted his son back. The father in this story is a picture of Jesus. When we go our own way, when we depart, Jesus is waiting and he is watching and he longs for our return. He wants us back. He will allow us to go our reckless way, even to the point of experiencing some catastrophic personal circumstances, because he knows sometimes that is what is necessary to bring us back. Sometimes we have to go through the hardship, but we can't blame God. The song, Welcome Back, I think of that song I listened to, and I know it's very 70s and, you know, 60s and 70s sounding. I just thought it was so sweet. But keep in mind, that's like Beach Boys days, you know, that's way back. We don't hear that so much anymore. But I thought that's sort of a hippie version of a hymn that I grew up with. And the words of that hymn, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me patiently Jesus is waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. When we have wandered from the Lord, there are three essential steps that must take place in order for us to come back and be restored. Number one, the first step is a recognition. He recognized his condition. The prodigal son, he came to his senses. It's like he recognized that I'm in the wrong place. I'm not where I belong. And so that's number one. There's that recognition. The second step, number two, is a confession. Confession is nothing more than agreement with God. He wanted to admit to his father that he had sinned. And you know, really that is what confession is. It's when the heart recognizes that a certain activity that we are engaged in is sin against God. And in the heart of this young man, he agreed. And he called sin, sin. We do live in a generation. We live at a time where people don't do that. People are unwilling to take responsibility for their actions. And most likely, many times, they will pass the buck. They will blame something else. They will blame their circumstances. They will blame their family. They will blame whatever. But they don't take responsibility. Confession is when you finally come to the place and you say, I am willing to take responsibility and I'm willing to call this what it is. And this is sin against God. This third step is repentance. It's one of the hardest words in the human vocabulary because it means to regret a senseless action to the degree that we are willing to turn away and to go back. You realize that your action is wrong, and you have such remorse that you turn away in grief, and you go the other direction. You were running to sin, and now you are running from sin. That is essentially what repentance is. Repentance is a word we rarely hear within the church. Our preachers, our pastors, our teachers do not want to mention repentance. But repentance is necessary. In fact, you can never get back to where you belong without it. Repentance. Arise and go. That is the act of the repentant heart. Get up, turn around, go back to the Father. And here is really the pinnacle of the entire story right here. Here it is. Look with me at verse 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. As much as any story in the Bible, this account exemplifies, it demonstrates the love of God. This isn't how many think about God. Many people believe that, well, you know, God is going to judge me. God is angry with me. The Word of God says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we understand that in Christ, there's this wonderful love and this willingness to just, when you come back, the tenderness, the compassion. It's not that God says, you know, I told you, I warned you, and look what you did. But that's how many equate God. But it says he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the response from the son in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. What a beautiful picture of the love of God. Not only does he welcome us back and, you know, with open arms, but then he blesses us. Even when we've done wrong and we've sinned, God blesses us. Now, by all means, under the Mosaic law, this son, he was probably eligible, most likely, for execution. At a minimum, he was deserving of severe punishment, but rather than punishment, he receives a full pardon, and is here his father, he just restores his son to his former position with all the rights and all the benefits. And you hear nothing about a rebuke, about how he had wasted and what he had done that was so wrong. But we see this loving father in verse 23, and bring the fatted calf, he says. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And this is my son. He was dead. And in the mind of this father, this son was gone. And he's just so overjoyed to have him back. And he said, but he is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In this same chapter, if you look back in verse 10, there's something interesting, and I want to bring it into this, what we're talking about. Verse 10. Likewise, this is Jesus, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels in heaven are obviously, they are aware of our spiritual wandering and our spiritual condition. They know when we've gone off. It's the news of heaven when someone goes off and away from the Lord. But it is the joy of heaven when one comes back and repents. And so Jesus said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents and turns back. The last verse of the hymn I referenced earlier goes like this. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home, earnestly, tenderly. Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. And so to the prodigal, our Lord and Savior Jesus, he's waiting in open arms, and when the sinner comes back, the angels rejoice in heaven, and Jesus essentially just is just welcome back. Welcome back. As I went over this story, I wondered, how does this apply to people that I know in this church that are believers, strong believers, committed? And I thought, how does this really apply? Because we don't consider ourselves prodigals. But I looked at it and I just thought, you know, I think there are many ways that we can become prodigal that maybe we don't really consider. It's not that we go so far off. It's not that we start doing drugs, not that we become alcoholic, not that we go and blow all the money that we have, but we can become prodigal because prodigal is wasteful. And we can waste our relationship with the Lord, and that applies to all of us. A waste is a waste. There's more than one way to leave the Father. It's not always even in these despicable actions, but sometimes it's what's taking place within the heart where we feel, we recognize, you know, we've wandered away. We have become focused on other things in the world. And we're no longer right there with the Lord where He wants us. And He wants us back. So I think this is a story that we can all learn from and understand that God's love for us is so great. He just wants us there with Him. And if we wander, He wants us back. And His arms are open, always open. Welcome back. And Father, we thank You for Your word to us, this story that You told, You shared. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful love that we have through our Heavenly Father, through the gift of Jesus, the sacrifice of His life for us, that we can even come to You to begin with. And so, Lord, touch our hearts with this story and revive us. And may we not wander from You, Lord. But when we do, may we know that You're always watching for us and You want us back and You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.